Well, don't forget today, if you haven't done so, to pick up your June copy of the Bible reading program. Les King is making over 100 copies of this each month for those who would like to pick up one back on the table by the lobby. Because just to as a reminder again, is that we are going to be working our way through this Bible reading program together as a congregation, and it will take 3 years. So what I want to do today, as I mentioned earlier, is review the last 2 months' Bible reading program. Because of my schedule and traveling, I have not been able to prepare those Bible questions ahead of time, hand them out to you, and then have a Bible study. And I found that it only really works well when you know ahead of time basically the questions that we're going to be discussing. Then you're more prepared. So as mentioned earlier, we are going to, though, keep up with the Bible reading program, and today my objective is to bring out some of the very important highlights in the April and May Bible reading program for us today. And then this month, we'll be reading together. I hope most of you are doing this, using it. It doesn't take that long for June. And then I'll be able to prepare questions on this lesson and get them to you for the next Bible study that we'll have the 1st of July. The first Sabbath in July will cover the June Bible lesson. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, because basically today we're going to be hitting some of the important highlights of lessons from the Bible reading program for April, which covered Exodus, and the one for May, which covered part of Exodus and Leviticus. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 3. I want to bring out an important lesson here about Moses, and something that will give us encouragement and hope in our lives, because we tend to think of Moses as, which he was and will be in God's kingdom, this very important man. But let's look at his life at the beginning. We know he's going to be in God's kingdom and have a very important role of service because of his faithfulness to God. But let's notice how he began when God gave him a commission, a job to do. Did Moses just jump up and say, "Yep, God, I'm ready to go do it"? Let's see. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 10. "Come now, therefore," God is saying to Moses, "and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, you would have thought Moses would have said, "Well, God, 40 years of training in Egypt, 40 years of training as a shepherd out in the desert has prepared me, and I'm ready to go do that job." Nope. "Who am I?" he said. And so God said in verse 12, "I will be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So we're going to see here that Moses, let's read a couple of more verses. And then Moses came back. Even after God said, "I will be with you," Moses said, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So Moses kept coming back. "God, I don't really know if I can do this job. What should I say?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" You'd think that'd be enough. Moses would say, "Okay, God, I'll do it." But let's read on a little bit. Chapter 4, first 3 verses. And these are such important lessons, because we'll see God knows us as human beings. And if you're a person who struggles with self-confidence or self-esteem in any way whatsoever, maybe you can relate to Moses. Notice the first 3 verses. And then Moses came back again. Moses answered and said, "But God, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." I mean, he's still arguing with God. "Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And so the Lord then said back to Moses, "What is in your hand, Moses?" And Moses looked at his rod that he carried, his staff, and he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And so Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a snake so horribly looking and fierce that it says Moses ran away from it, fled. So God was having to continue bolster Moses' confidence and faith and self-confidence, wasn't he? Well, you'd think that would have been enough to see that his rod or stake turning into a snake. Let's go down to chapter 5. No, I'm not quite done yet. Chapter 4, stay there a moment. Notice verses 10 through 15. Moses said to God, even after those miracles, a couple of others he did there for him, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, but okay, so you can work mighty miracles and all, but I just am not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Any of you have any difficulties at all in speaking? Any lack of confidence in public speaking?" I think you could probably relate then, couldn't you, to Moses? And Moses' excuse here? "God, I don't think I'm the guy for the job." So God said to him, verse 11, "Well, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But then Moses came back and said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Even then, after God says, "Moses, you may not be a good speaker, but I'll help you," Moses came back and said, "God, send somebody else." And then God got angry with him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Doesn't it show God's faithfulness when he calls us and chooses us, brethren? Even though we come up, "Oh, God, I've got an inferior court complex, or I've got this problem or that weakness. I can't serve. I can't do this. I can't do that." All of our excuses. Thankfully, God is, he'll keep working with us. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said to him, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you." God had already had a solution for the problem. "And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And now you speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what to do." So you go on and you read in Moses' life. I mean, God had to, every time he came up with an excuse, "All right, Moses, I'll help you with that weakness. Okay, Moses, I know you don't, I'll help you with that problem." So let's apply this important lesson. Moses didn't want to do the job. Came up with all kinds of excuses. And finally, God finally gave him an answer or solution to every excuse, and he couldn't say no, and so he went and he did the job, and he grew in confidence and faith along the way. I think that's a very important lesson for us in the way God works with his people, with all of us, in fact. And it's not even through there. Notice chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go to speak to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and tell him to let the children of Israel go. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, The children of Israel have not heeded me. How shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." The Hebrew actually meaning a poor speaker. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." It goes on, this is 28 and 30 of this chapter, verses 28 through 30. "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord," once again, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" So this is mentioned many times through the scriptures. We need to remember that as we read, because sometimes we forget that we're dealing with people who are just as human as we are and had lack of faith, lack of confidence at times, inferiority complex, weren't good speakers, doubted they could do the job, and God had to continue to work with them and help them. I think that's very important to study the lives of these people. You know, and one thing, if you want to remember, God, Moses went ahead and did it, and God helped him, and Moses, God would get angry at the children of Israel, and then Moses would get angry at the children of Israel. We'll see that as we go through some of the lesson. But, you know, did Moses go out of his life in a blaze of glory? You know, did Moses go out Ha-ha! Finally, the promised land! 40 years in the wilderness, and I'm leading you into the promised land. No. How did he end up? Moses, you're not going into the promised land because you disobeyed me. I told you to hit the rock. Or what does it say? Speak to the rock, I think it was. And Moses disobeyed, didn't he? So Moses didn't go out in a blaze of glory. He wanted to be into that promised land and see the children of Israel there, but he had to turn it over to Joshua. So I think we just need to realize, though, that Moses was faithful to God, and he made it, and he achieved his position of service in the kingdom of God for all eternity. But it wasn't because he was perfect. Good lesson for all of us. And as we move on then here, in the book of Exodus, I'm not going to go into that amount of detail or we'll never get through, but chapters 7 through 12 tell about the plagues. And I think we all, including our children, are familiar with the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt. Powerful lessons that God is the God with all power. And we need to have faith and trust in that God. He can work miracles. But you know an important lesson to me over the years? You know, maybe you've learned it too. We learn it from these examples, is that experiencing miracles or having a miracle happen in your life does not convert people. People do not become converted because of miracles. The Israelites saw the greatest miracles you can see ever, many of them, and they did not become converted. In fact, they lacked faith later on and complained and griped. It takes more than miracles to convert someone, doesn't it? And maybe sometimes we'll see that people will flock or would flock to the church because of miracles and not be converted. But time will tell on that. But anyway, that's always been an important lesson to me, that it doesn't take a miracle to believe in God and have faith in God and trust God. Miracles are encouraging, positive, and helpful, and certainly we need more of them, but just wanted to bring that point out to you. Incredible chapter is Exodus chapter 16, one that many of you may know well when you hear that chapter, Exodus 16, the story of the manna, right? That's what hopefully will come to your mind, the miracle of the manna, the manna miracle. And what lesson was God trying to teach his people there? Let's look, beginning in verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, that is manna. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. The big lesson is that God will bless us if we keep his Sabbath, if we obey him to the best of our ability, so that we don't have to work 7 days a week. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. And what is truly amazing, it tells us here, verse 35, that the children of Israel ate this manna for 40 years. God can provide, can't he, brethren? We all know the story of how God provided for them in this way. And he even made it taste good. Notice verse 31. The house of Israel called this stuff manna, and that just means, what's it? What is it in Hebrew? And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So God made it taste good for them. They got sick of it and complained, and God eventually provided meat and other things too, didn't he? So big lesson there that God is the creator God, giver of the Sabbath. We trust him and have faith and obey him. He will take care of our needs, and the Sabbath is an important day to God. Let's move on. Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is the chapter in the book of Exodus where God declares his covenant with the nation of Israel and reveals his purpose for them as a nation. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Bore you on eagle's wings. That is used again of the church in the end time and into a place of protection in the wilderness somewhere. In Revelation, it talks about that. Now notice verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, my agreement with you, that if you will obey me, I will be your God and bless you, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God revealed this covenant that he was choosing his people Israel to be a holy nation, a covenant people, a special treasure, that he wanted to use this nation of people to show the rest of the world his way of life. That was the purpose for raising up Israel and making this agreement with them. God wanted to, through Israel, reveal to all other nations on earth himself and his laws and his way of life. He wanted Israel to be a model nation reflecting God and God's way of life. And so this is a very important chapter because God made this agreement with them. And then he gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. I think most of us, including our children, know that well and have even memorized the Ten Commandments of God, which are called by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament a holy and righteous law that teaches us not to sin. And then let's pick it up. Chapters 21 through 23 are called the judgments. These are judgments or decisions made based upon the Ten Commandments. There are three chapters of judgments. Chapter 21 talking about the rights of people, the rights of property, proper conduct in chapter 22. Chapter 23 talks about proper justice. Things along this line. God gave national judgments of how people would get along and resolve disputes and handle problems based upon his law, the Ten Commandments. So I think most of us are familiar that following the Ten Commandments are many judgments that, hey, would work today if people would apply them in their lives. Chapter 23 of Exodus is the first chapter mentioning the three festivals, the three festival seasons of the year. Beginning in verses 14 through 16, we see that. And this is prior to the building of the tabernacle, prior to the institution of the sacrifices, God gave his holy festivals. Three times a year, you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Exodus 12, he had already instituted the Passover, the first Passover, when they came out of Egypt, when God brought them out. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we see that one. Verse 16, the Feast of Harvest or First Fruits. That's Pentecost. And in verse 16 also mentions the Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year, the harvest season, the end of the fall harvest, which is the Feast of Tabernacle season, isn't it, brethren? So it's kind of good to remember that God does mention his holy days. The first mention is not in Leviticus 23, which we'll see a little bit later. It's in Exodus 23. So it might be good to keep Exodus 23, Leviticus 23 in mind. Leviticus 23 is what we see is the only place in the Bible all seven of them are mentioned right together in order of the holy days. But let's now look at chapter 25. Chapter 25 in Exodus begins an important part of Scripture where God begins to give specific detailed instructions for the building of a tabernacle, a holy place, a holy tabernacle where he will come and dwell and where the people can come and worship. Now, what can we learn from this? We want what is in the Bible to apply to us today. Let's see what we can learn. Let's look at Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2 to start with. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, that everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Let's drop down to verses 8 and 9. "And let them make me a sanctuary," that is the people, "that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." And if you've taken the time to read this, brethren, God gives incredible detailed instructions to Moses, revealed them to him in the mountain, as we'll see later, when he was up there. And Moses must have had a, God probably gave him memory, but I judge he's being up there so many days that a lot of the time he was with God, he was writing down all these instructions about the building of the tabernacle in such great detail. God is concerned about these things, isn't he? I hope you believe he is. And that's why this is in the Bible for us to learn from today. Notice he goes on then, chapters 25, like through 28, giving detailed instructions about building the tabernacle, its curtains, its parts, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand. Chapter 26, the linen curtains, which were hand-woven out of the finest linens of blue, purple, and scarlet, artistic designs of cherubim weaved into them. You know, if we could just imagine the incredible beauty. And God had them use the very best materials that were available anywhere. He didn't go for cheap shopping here. God said they used, as we'll see, gold and silver and bronze, tons of it, and the finest of linens, and the best craftsmen that were available, inspired by God. And every detail it talks about, how to use the boards and the sockets and the inner veil and the outer veil and the bronze altar, chapter 27, and the court of the tabernacle and the oil for the lamp. It was very, very special. And go to chapter 28. And look at the detailed instructions that God gives on making the holy clothes. The priests wore holy breeches. You know, we always kind of joke about that, but they did. Notice the first four verses of Exodus 28. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother." They were holy because they were for a holy purpose in God's service in the tabernacle. And notice what he says, "Make holy garments for glory and for beauty." God created clothes to help beautify us. That's why clothing is important and how we dress is important. You know, when Christ returns, we're going to be given beautiful robes of the finest linen. The spiritual way. You know, the holy city is God's holy city made of the finest materials. So if we can translate this into our lives now, it raises our standard. I will say that when God called me and I began to hear Mr. Armstrong and others preach the Bible and God's standard, it wasn't that, you know, we're all going to be wealthy or rich in this life, but the principle was we need to, in our own lives, glorify God. And here are the instructions God gave for those who were to represent him to the people. Notice verses 3 and 4. "And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, with whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." So God will take natural talents and abilities that we were born with, and with his spirit, he can enhance them, can't he? He can magnify our natural talents, gifts, and abilities if we're willing to use them in his service. And he says, "Tell them that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make." And he goes on and describes them. "A breastplate and ephod," which is in the margin says, an ornamented vest, a beautiful vest. and a robe and a skillfully woven tunic, you know, up in the, and then a turban, a tunic and a turban and a sash. Just you can look at pictures and some Bible commentaries and study Bibles that actually show you pictures of the holy garments. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. And it says, they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen. So it's just amazing, brethren, God's standard for us today. So I'm asking all of you, now it doesn't mean, okay, do I have to go out? No, obviously. You know, God doesn't say we have the money to dress like this today, but as I've brought out today, do you wear your best to honor God? Do you dress up? Do you clean up? Do you, I mean, we can apply the principle even during the week, but of course, especially when we come together before God as his congregation, do we honor God and follow these principles in our lives? Notice Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. I'd like to read here verses 44 through 46 of Exodus 29. Where God says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God gave detailed instructions for the tabernacle, every piece of furniture in it, how services were to go, the way the priests would dress, and how the people who should come before him. When we get into Leviticus, we'll take a look at how the people were to come and how they were to worship God. Detailed instructions. And we translate that today for ourselves. Actually, Paul in Hebrews tells us how to take the teaching in Leviticus and what it means for us today. So we'll, as we look at Leviticus, we'll also read a little bit of what Paul wrote in Hebrews. It explains how we apply it in our lives today. Exodus 31 is a chapter that is known as the Sabbath being a sign of a special covenant of God's people. Let's read here Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that sanctifies just it means that it is God who makes us holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work in it, that person will be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, they shall surely be put to death. They did that as when they were a nation under God's law at that time. And today it would be a slower death for someone who knew the truth and didn't do it. God doesn't kill people immediately today. He's patient. He's merciful. Gives them a chance to repent. Very, very long-suffering God is, but the eventual penalty would be death, wouldn't it, if that person didn't eventually come back to obedience to God if they knew the truth. Verse 16 says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So this day is a perpetual covenant that we are God's people. Now, we don't go around condemning others that keep another day. We're not to be self-righteous or to be humble, but we are to always have an answer as to why we keep this day, but do it in a humble way and not in a way that sends a wrong message to people. Well, we know the truth and we're better than you are. And I don't think too many of you do that anymore. I think that you understand that for someone to really come to understand the fourth commandment of the ten and to know which day is the true Sabbath takes a calling of God. God has to call them and open their minds to truly understand it. So Exodus has some very important lessons for us, doesn't it? Exodus chapter 32. Again, there's hope for us, brethren, because here is the incredible story of how Aaron, who'd seen all these miracles of God, while Moses is up in the mountains receiving the Ten Commandments and instructions for the tabernacle and all of the things in it, what does Aaron allow the people to do? They say, we don't know what has become of Moses. He's disappeared. He's been gone 40 days and 40 nights. And they want to build a golden calf like they had in Egypt and worship the calf, and Aaron lets them do it. You'd think God might have said, Aaron, that's it. You're out of here. But Aaron forgave. God forgave Aaron and didn't destroy him. Notice in verse 10, though, God became very angry. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. And I think we all remember this incredible story of where God offered to Moses, Moses, I'm going to destroy these Israelites, and I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to make you a great nation and fulfill my plan. And aren't we thankful that Moses was a humble man who didn't seek position, power, or didn't need that? Because Moses pleaded with God in verse 11 and said, Lord God, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? You know, in verse 13, he reminds God, remember the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It shows what we can do with God, that we can talk to God and reason with God. God's like us, and we're like God. Actually, he made us like him, didn't he? So God, we can reason and talk to God. I think it's very inspiring, especially read verse 14. After Moses pleading with God, it says the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to these people. Because so one person can make a difference, big difference. What if Moses had said, God, you know, that's a good idea. I'm sick of them too. Let's get rid of them and let's start over together. What a different story we'd have in the Bible right about now, wouldn't we? Well, maybe God was just testing Moses to see if he was humble. And he passed the test for sure. It was Moses next who became angry. I love some of these stories in the Bible because they give me hope too. You know, as a minister. And verse 19, and Moses came down and, you know, the children of Israel out there dancing and worshiping this golden calf, you know, and he's been up there 40 days and 40 nights fasting and close to God. And he saw the calf and the dancing in verse 19, and Moses' anger became hot. You know people who kind of get hot once in a while, have a temper? Some people do more than others. And what did he do? Here he had these Ten Commandments, the holy commandments of God, written with God's own finger. And what did he do with them? He was so mad, he took the Ten Commandments and just smashed them, broke them at the foot of the mountain. He was mad. Very mad. And it's kind of interesting, kind of Aaron's reply here, verse 22. Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Moses, you know the people, that they're set on evil. And they said to me, let us make gods and go before us. As for Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, well, who has any gold? You know, so here's Aaron making excuses. Aaron had not restrained them, it said. But God forgave them all. So I think it's important as we read these true life stories in the Bible of the lives of these people. You can see God's leaders were not perfect. They were human. The people were not perfect. They sinned a lot, made mistakes. But God is faithful. God is loyal, and God is true to his word. And God responds to our prayers. And when we repent and cry out to Him with our heart and our feelings and our emotions, God hears and heeds and responds. And that's why it's so important to our prayers and our relationship with God, as you all know, that God will hear our prayers for ourselves and for others in need. Very important chapters in the Bible. Yeah, I've got time here because we're almost finished in the book of Exodus. And I wanted to bring to your attention also in chapter 33, verses 10 through 14. Now, first of all, chapter 33, verse 11, and then we'll read verses 18 through 23. In 33, verse 11, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Very unusual verse in the Bible. Very close relationship with God. Wouldn't it be neat to have that kind of a relationship with God? So that when you went into your prayer closet or your bedroom or wherever it is where you have privacy and quiet and peace, that you can, in your own heart and mind, visualize God and see God as He's described in the Bible. Let's see how God reveals Himself to Moses. In verse 18, Moses said, "God, please show me your glory. Let me see your glory, God," not transformed into a human being. "Let me see you, God." And then he said, God did, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and have compassion on whom I will compassion." But he said, verse 20, "God, you cannot see my face, Moses, for no one can look into my face and live." In other words, the glory and power and energy would be greater than the sun. And seeing God would just destroy you. You know, if you could see God's face, the power and energy would consume us all from seeing God's face. "For no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand." Kind of indicates to me that God does have a body after all. Remember the old, back in 95, the teaching beginning to be taught in the church that God doesn't really have a body. God is just kind of everywhere, but He's not a real being in one place. No, what is everywhere is God's spirit, His power, His energy is everywhere. But God is a spirit being who has a face and who has body parts. He's just not human. We were created after His image. Notice this. "I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I will pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen." What an experience that would have been. I doubt if you'd have any trouble believing in God if you had that experience, believing that He was real, which He is. That's quite an example in the Bible of what God is really like. So, you know, when I talk to God and pray to God, I try to visualize Him according to these examples in the Bible. He's a real being, a real person, only His spirit is perfect. And He's love. And He loves us, and He's called us, you and me. In chapter 35 through 40, I'll not take the time to read that, but again, here are detailed instructions about building the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the clothes for the priest, the detailed instructions of how to do it, what materials to use, quality to be involved. Incredible quality. Let me ask the question, why? Why didn't God just use cheap materials? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, as we go through this three-year program, I'm loving it and enjoying it because it's putting pressure on me to read the Bible through in 3 years, and it's going to give me a wonderful overview again of every chapter of the Bible. So it's helping me, putting a prod on me, and I hope it's helping you and that you're using it, at least to some degree. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us why God gave these instructions, what they pictured and represented. Beginning in Hebrews 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, that was the holy place, the tabernacle was divided into the holy place and the most holy place. And the way into the most holy place was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, the people did not really know how to have a close personal relationship like we can today with God through the Holy Spirit. But what he says in verse 9, speaking of the first tabernacle, he says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Now let's pick it up in verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified. So that God gave Moses instruction to build a tabernacle, and they were copies of things in heaven where God dwells and lives. The copies of the things in the heavens, the copies were the things, the tabernacle and everything that was in it, that they should be purified with these. He's talking about this, the physical animal sacrifices, ceremonially purified the people and the tabernacle, the shedding, sprinkling of blood on them. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And also notice chapter 8, verse 5 says, who serve the copy. Here he was talking about the physical priesthood, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. See, the tabernacle and all of its parts were just a copy and a type of heavenly things. So God was revealing a lot. You know, when we finally are there in God's kingdom and see the holy city and see the spirit world, we're going to say, oh, this looks like what was described in the Bible back there. Some of the angelic beings that are described in the Bible, we'll see eventually, won't we? So the important point to me as I was going through here is that, you know, our ultimate destiny is to become a part of God's great kingdom and temple and tabernacle, that holy city where we will dwell, described the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And all of these things that God gave to Moses and to the Levites to build and to do were a type, a copy, a shadow of things that exist in heaven. So God's way is quality. And that, I will say, I did really appreciate about Mr. Armstrong. He understood that God's way was quality, that we should try to have the best that we are able to have within our own budget and income and source of living. That's not wrong. That's God's way, to try to have your clothing, your property, your life, the best that it can be. That is God's standard and God's way. Well, let's close in the next 15 minutes with some things from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus means that which pertains to the Levites. And the Jewish Talmud refers to the book of Leviticus as the law of the priests and or the law of the offerings. So what Leviticus does as a book, it gives instruction on how God's people were to worship him and how they were to become holy. What can we then learn from the book of Leviticus? Let's look at a few chapters and verses in closing. Chapter 10, first three verses. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it and put incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. They did something wrong. They did not obey God. They did not do it the way God had told them to do it, the way they knew they should be doing it. So what did God do? Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. God killed them, two of the priests. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now, it must have grieved him, his these two priests being killed, but he understood that they were not honoring and glorifying God. So, you know, when you see us in church here trying to make improvements and have a holy service, it's trying to follow the example of the Bible and honoring God and glorifying God. And notice verses 8 through 10 of this chapter. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation." So no minister should ever drink. Whenever he's on the Sabbath, holy days, before preparing, when speaking, he would be sinning. And I would be in fear of my life if I did that. And he says in verse 10, "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between clean and unclean." And as you go through Leviticus, this is repeated over and over. Chapter 11, remember I covered that a couple of weeks ago. What's the chapter about clean and unclean foods? God repeats the same thing. Why he gave them these laws, notice verse 44. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So he says that over and over, even regarding what we eat and put into our mouths. You know, and yeah, we defile our bodies, don't we? But God continues to love us and say, "Look, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to me. Don't defile your body." So, you know, we'll continue in a loving way to remind you, brethren, it does make a difference what you put into your bodies. That is, if you've made the decision, "God, I belong to you. I'm giving you my life, including my body, and I want to use my body to serve you and glorify you." Now, if you've made that commitment, then it does make a difference that what we eat and what we drink and how we take care of ourselves, it's to glorify God and to serve him and to have the energy and the life that we need to glorify God and serve him and help other people. So through Leviticus, it goes on and on. The sacrifices were all given to show them the consequences of sin. And whenever there were sins, there also were sacrifices of just thanksgiving that they could give to God as well. And because the last time I did cover chapters 12 through 15, or a little bit of it, where here in Leviticus, God gave laws governing cleanliness and health regarding the people, regarding clothing, regarding their homes. He gave laws of quarantine to prevent spreading of sickness and diseases. So our homes, we should be working on cleaning them up so that they honor God, and so that when people see our homes and all, they are a reflection of God to the best of our ability. Again, we're not talking about how big it is or how new it is, but more how clean it is. Anybody can be clean. It just takes time and desire to be clean, to clean yourself up and clean up your house, and especially thinking about it from this point of view, that God, I want my life and everything within me to bring honor to you. Maybe people don't understand why I'm this way, but someday they will. I think David Holliday brought that out on the last holy day that we kept together, that our example may not be understood by everyone now, but it will someday. Like my father, the visit we had in Southern California, I didn't mention that to you, but it went well. My father's 85 and getting very frail. His health is going down. He's quite weak and was down with a real bad back the whole week we were there. But, you know, my dad's not converted yet. He believes in the Bible and he believes in God and he has his own beliefs. But he's not called yet and he's not converted yet. But he knows, he's known Leanne and me now for 42 years in the church. And he knows what we believe. And someday when God calls my dad, I know the light's going to go on. His mind's going to be open. He's going to say, "Oh, that's why." Because, you know, now he'll call and say, "Happy Sabbath." He calls this the Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. You guys have a happy Sabbath. And he knows it all now. What, that we don't eat pork? All of that stuff, because we've been doing it for so many years. Someday he'll know why. Now he thinks all these things are done away in the Bible. And in the book of Leviticus, God gives detailed laws concerning sex and sexual relationships in the book of chapter 18, forbidding certain types of relationships. So gives all of that, laws, it says in the underneath the chapter heading in my Bible, laws of sexual sins, but they were also just laws of regarding sexual relationships here in Leviticus 18. And I will, the last chapter covered in the Bible lesson for May is Leviticus 23. So let's turn to Leviticus 23. And remember, Leviticus is a book which was giving instruction and guidance to the Levites, the priests, of how the people were to worship God and how they were to be holy, sanctified, and set apart from the other nations, how they were to be different. And they were to be different in every way. See, in what we, how that applies today, brethren, this society in which we live is becoming more and more immoral, isn't it? Anything goes. That's where we're headed, and it's going to become more and more that way, the Bible says. And so it's going to take a lot of God's help in our lives and deep personal convictions to stick with God's way. When it is not easy, not the way the majority are going, but it is the right way. And in Leviticus 23, that is the well-known chapter which mentions God's weekly Sabbath and the seven annual festivals, all in one chapter, in quite a bit of detail. Let's notice the first four verses of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. You know, because we're here today on God's holy day, obeying God, we are made holy by God. And because we keep God's holy convocations, his holy festivals, we are his holy people set apart by him. It makes us different, doesn't it? As Christians, keeping these days makes us very different. And notice verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, commanded assemblies, that means, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So I think we know this chapter well. Remember Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23. And in closing, brethren, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we want to take all of the things of God's word. Jesus said we're to live by every word of God, learn the lessons and apply them in our lives. See something that Peter said to us here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And, you know, the Greek has the meaning, and then that's the way it's actually written in the NIV, prepare your minds for action. It's the way it is in the Greek. Get ready to do something. And be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we go through the next lesson, we'll see more and more things from God and how we're to apply them today in our lives, and how that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice was the fulfillment of all of those animal sacrifices. And all that shedding of blood depicted his shed blood for our sins. And when God calls us, he calls us to come out of sin, doesn't he? Out of the society, out of Babylon. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And so our goal as God's people is to be a holy people, a sincere, pure people, with love toward other people. And our motive is to obey God and to honor God and to worship God and to serve God and to reflect God in every aspect of our lives. Verse 16 says, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So they're very important lessons, brethren, from the book of Exodus and Leviticus for us today. I encourage you to pick up the June lesson of the Bible reading program and study it along with us as we make our way through the Bible in 3 years.